From sin and death, he saves us and lightens every load. Let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. Well, a much beloved book, some of us in particular, with daughters named Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, the whole chapter. Let's read God's word. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in her inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and this wonderful word endures forever. Thanks be to God. So we read in Galatians those wonderful words, 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might have the full rights of sons," meaning heirs of God. So what is Christmas? It's God the Father sending his beloved Son. It's the Son of God, of the very nature of the Father, becoming Emmanuel, God with us, but to the extent that he actually takes on a real human nature and becomes one of us. So it's Jesus leaving the glory of heaven to enter a fallen world, to be born into our sinful race, though he without sin, in order to get involved with us, to make our sin problem his problem, in order to redeem us so that we might be adoptive sons and daughters of God. So the purpose of Christmas is redemption. It's to redeem us. So what is it to redeem? Tremendous word. And our culture uses redeem in a host of different ways. The Oxford Dictionary Online lists as its second definition this definition of redeem. It's to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. So you can redeem your mortgage by getting a redemption statement, the final amount that you'd be due, and then paying it all off and being done with it. The house belongs to you. You've redeemed it. And so the biblical use of redeem is like this sense, but it's so much richer. So if you asked a first century Jewish person during the time of Jesus, well, if you asked Jesus himself, you know, what does redeem mean? And he'd first take you back to the foundational redemptive act of redemption in the Old Testament, which is, of course, the Exodus, that defining event, the Exodus. And so at the Exodus, Yahweh visits his people, and Egypt, you know, the story, has enslaved them and is brutally oppressing them. God visits them and through a series of 10 plagues on Egypt and Egypt's gods, and then by parting the Red Sea, he redeems his people. And so immediately after God redeems them, you know, the Egyptian army is destroyed in the sea. Israel is now safe and secure on dry land on the other side. And Moses' sister Miriam and other ladies, they get up and lead this worship service. They sing this victory song in praise to Yahweh. And in that victory song, they say this: "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You fill our enemies with terror due to the greatness of your arm. Until your people pass by, those that you have purchased." Exodus 15. So to redeem is to purchase. It's to buy back. It's to pay a price in order to free, to release, to set at liberty. God's payment in this, that cost of God to redeem, is seen as his effort. It took God something to do this. And it's signaled by the greatness of your arm. Your arm had to be great to do this. And significantly in Scripture, a motive is ascribed to it. And the motive is God's steadfast love, his covenant committed love, which you know is that glorious Hebrew word, chesed. All together, chesed. We know that word, steadfast covenant love. It moves our hearts. And so this leads into another very rich aspect of redeem. When God called his people, meaning when he called Abraham, he made them his family. They weren't just a people, they were family. Yahweh finally sends the 10th plague, the killing of the Egyptian firstborn sons, because Pharaoh in Egypt won't quit killing Israelites, and he calls Israel my firstborn son. How dare you? And so to redeem, especially the verb for redeem in Exodus 15, ga'al or ga'al, which is one of the two main verbs for redeem in the Old Testament, the one we're tracing, ga'al, includes the idea of family relationship. So in redeeming, you're counting the cost to protect and defend your needy, hurting family. And that's what God did at the Exodus. He went after his family. And it was God's desire that he wouldn't be the only one who acted this way, but the way he acts towards his family when he redeemed them would be the way his redeemed people act towards theirs. Because you see, we're image bearers. We're to look like him. So he embedded redemption into the very laws of Israel, woven into the fabric of their society were all these laws about redeeming. And a big part of this was he instituted the goel. Goel. It's the participial form of ga'al, that verb we just looked at. We translate goel as kinsman redeemer. Goel, kinsman redeemer. Old Testament scholar Chris Wright says we can also say that's kinsman protector or family champion. Goes on to say that person was any member within a wider family group upon whom fell the duty of acting to protect the interest of the family or any member in it who was in particular need. So Numbers 35, for example, you have the avenger of blood. It's quite a position in the family, the avenger of blood. He's literally the goel. And so he's the guy, if somebody kills one of your family members, he's going to take responsibility and go after the killer and make sure he meets justice. Well, then you have Leviticus 25, the great Jubilee year passage. In that passage, it speaks of a brother becoming so poor that he has to sell all his ancestral lands, which was devastating, or so poor that he even had to sell himself to a foreigner, which would be dismantling. And in these cases, a goel, a nearest family member, would take responsibility or should take responsibility to redeem his property or redeem him and his family. Well, then you get to Ruth. And Ruth 4 is our main text today. And Ruth, the whole book is all about a nearest kinsman who's Boaz redeeming the ancestral lands of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. However, there's an additional feature in Ruth, intertwined in this law, and that feature is with the land, the Redeemer must also take care of Naomi, and furthermore, must marry Ruth, Elimelech's son's widow. See, it comes out of Deuteronomy, but the kinsman redeemer laws also incorporated this law about perpetuating the family line of a Hebrew household in which the husband died without an heir, because it was so important that you had an heir that had your plot of land because it was the sign and symbol you belonged to God. And so you would take care of that. The height of involvement to care for the widow and raise up a son for your dead brother. And so we see the kinsman redeemer took responsibility for the problems of his family, their injustice, their poverty, their loss, their future well-being. And it took a whole lot of effort, great cost, and self-sacrifice to do it. As Wright goes on to say, the kinsman redeemer was all about family relationship, powerful intervention, and effective restoration. He got involved. So God acted as the great kinsman redeemer at the Exodus. And from his great overflowing hesed, he took responsibility for his family by paying the cost in order to restore them physically, socially, and especially spiritually. And so we come back to Ruth. And see, Ruth is that paradigmatic Old Testament story that shows the kinsman-redeemer laws in practice. The Exodus shows redemption on this grand geopolitical scale. I mean, don't get much bigger than that. While Ruth shows redemption on the scale of one little, ordinary, broken, hurting family. So the story of Ruth opens with loss and heartbreak, so common in a fallen world, and occurs during the time of the judges, which is a terrible time. It's what happens when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. It was an unraveling of society. So God sent a famine upon the land due to their sin. So Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, they leave the promised land and go dwell in pagan Moab. And they shouldn't have done that. They sinned in leaving. Yet this so interesting, the story does never focuses on their sin, never mentions it as sin. Rather, the story focuses on how God restores them and how God uses all their tragedy to further an amazing, gracious, redeeming plan. It is so encouraging for us what God does with the messes. So Naomi's two boys marry, one Ruth and the other Orpah. Elimelech dies. The two sons die. They have no children. So Naomi enters a nightmare of grief. But amid her sorrow and emptiness comes out a lot in the first chapter, she hears that God has visited her hometown of Bethlehem with food, but that's literally bread. And Bethlehem itself means house of bread. So Naomi decides to return, and this word for return is used 14 times in one chapter. There's a point being made. It's a very important Old Testament word. It's also the word for repentance, returning to God. So Naomi is not just returning back to Bethlehem, she's returning back to God. And that's always a sign that things are going to change. And so Ruth and Orpah accompany Naomi to a crossroads, and there Naomi prays over them, asking that God show them chesed, steadfast love, even as they have shown chesed to the dead and to her. And they all weep. They love each other. It's a wonderful scene. Orpah finally does the reasonable thing. You know, if you tally up the pros and cons, she goes back to Moab, and she fades from history. Ruth, however, doubles down and speaks those famous words, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And it's Ruth's conversion to God. She's camping out and saying where she belongs. Essentially, I'm dying to my old life, my family, my country, my God's. Any real hope I'm going to find a husband and a family, because I choose God and I choose you and God's people, even if it's going to be hard, because this is best for me. I've encountered the living and true God through you, Naomi. So we look at the story and we say, though Boaz is the kinsman redeemer in the story, when you think about it, the story of Ruth is about two redeemers, because she's one too. I mean, she is better than seven sons. She does the unreasonable thing. She sticks with Noemi, or Naomi. She lays down her life in Hesed for Naomi, and this is a game changer. And so the story shows the real reason Naomi and her family go down to Moab. The real reason they go down there in God's sovereign plan, and the real reason they suffer so much isn't their sin, it's to get Ruth. So that Ruth can be converted and Ruth can play such a huge role in God's redeeming plan. Well, they arrive in Bethlehem and Ruth goes out to glean. to gather some grain for them to eat. And it just so happens that she shows up in Boaz's field. It's one of those funny, subtle ways in which the writer of Ruth wants to say there's a real kinsman redeemer at work behind the scenes showing chesed. It just so happens she arrives at the right place. And so Boaz notices her and tells her to keep gleaning in his field. And she asks him, why is showing her so much favor? And Boaz replies, I mean, your faithfulness to Noemi has blown me away. And your conversion to God, we're all talking about it. And he describes her conversion this way. You have taken refuge under the wings of the Lord. So Ruth returns to her house and shows Naomi the gleaning and gives her the roasted grain. And Boaz has given her. And Naomi asks, well, in whose field did you glean today? And Ruth responds, well, in the field of Boaz. And Naomi exclaims, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Where kindness is again that all-important word, God's motive for redemption, chesed. And the plot thickens. Naomi goes on to say, Boaz is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Well, Ruth gleans in Boaz's field throughout the wheat and barley harvests, so a decent amount of time. At the end of it, Naomi decides to press the matter, to push God's providence just a bit, which is usually an unwise thing to do. She gets Ruth to fix herself up really nice, put on perfume, go down to the threshing floor, and when Boaz has finished eating and drinking and is laying down, to go lay down by his feet. So Ruth obeys Naomi and does just that. And Boaz suddenly wakes up and goes, who are you? And Ruth replies, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And so Boaz, whose appreciation and respect for Ruth has been growing during this period of time to where he loves her, he responds to that proposal of marriage on the part of Ruth in such an awkward moment. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. Which is to say, your commitment to Naomi blew us away, but you want to marry me? And the word kindness is again the all-important motive for redemption, chesed. Boaz then goes on to say, yes, I am a kinsman redeemer, but there's a closer one than that. I need to work things out with him in order to be able to redeem you and marry you. So that leads us to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have this wonderful resolution to all this. And Boaz goes through all the legal process of becoming the kinsman redeemer. Various steps have to take place. He does it right. Boaz is a man who does things right. So he goes to the gates, calls the nearer kinsman over, gets 10 elders to witness it. Then he asks the nearer kinsman, do you want to redeem the property? And the guy says, well, yeah, I do. But then Boaz adds, okay, when you redeem the land, just know you're going to get Naomi and you're also going to marry Ruth to provide Elimelech an heir to perpetuate his line. And the guy goes, well, I'm out. We say, well, why are you out? Well, now he's not getting assets on the cheap. It's not a bargain. He's getting liabilities. Much more work to do, and he's going to do it all for an heir that will pass that property outside of his family. So why does he want to get involved? And he declines, and he fades from history. We never even know his name. Sinclair Ferguson calls him Mr. So-and-so, because he's a man that just doesn't want to take responsibility. He doesn't want to show chesed. He's about himself. But we know Boaz because he's a man of chesed who commits as a kinsman redeemer. And finally, the story closes. We see that God uses both Ruth's and Boaz's chesed, their relational faithfulness, to bring restoration. They go from emptiness and bitterness in chapter 1 to fullness and blessing in chapter 4. Really, it shows that God's the one that's been showing chesed all along and has just given them the chesed to apply. And so it's to encourage us to reflect God himself and to live as kings. kinsmen redeemers in the circles where he has placed us, to commit relationally when the going gets tough. And yet we see even more than that, of course, because we discover something that neither Naomi nor Ruth nor Boaz would ever have known in their lifetime. We discover that Boaz and Ruth's son, Obed, becomes the father of none other than Jesse, who becomes the father of none other than King David himself. So it seems like just the recovery of one little, broken, ordinary family, which is significant in its own right, it actually becomes something far greater than anyone could ask or imagine. Because that's just kind of the way God tends to work. By showing chesed and practicing relational faithfulness and living redemptively with those you're committed to, God takes it all up and uses it in his great and gracious plan to redeem the world. The world. God uses Naomi and Boaz and Ruth and their stories to bring into the world King David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses all their suffering and all their sacrifice to bring into the world the true kinsman redeemer who would become our brother in order to suffer and sacrifice to redeem us of sin. They lived cross-shaped lives because they were preparing for the Savior who redeems by a cross. And see, the prophet Isaiah foresaw all that. After Ruth, before Christ, Isaiah's looking to Jesus vaguely, and he says 13 times, beautiful, 13 times he prophesies the Goel, the kinsman redeemer to come. He would be the true one of which Boaz and Ruth faintly echoed. He would pay the ultimate price for God to rescue his people. So finally, Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem, the house of bread, because God was sending into the world the true bread of life who would nourish us and fill us in our emptiness. I love thinking of Ruth and Boaz and Mary and Joseph together. Both are set within such difficult, hard times. And both seem so small and homey and ordinary, and they are, but both reveal that God was doing so much more than they could imagine through their ordinary faithfulness. So Jesus comes to become, because of God's chesed, he comes as Emmanuel, he comes as God with us, but he comes as God of us, even as our brother. Hebrews calls him our brother. In order to take responsibility for his family when we were empty and lost, he comes to redeem us, to buy us back at great cost, the ultimate cost, the very life of the Son of God and the infinite judgment of God's wrath on our sin, to pay that kind of price tag. He comes as our kinsman redeemer. He comes as our Goel. He comes for family, his own. And so by faith in him, we are redeemed. We're bought back, and we belong to him. And as his, we in turn get to practice, bit by bit, his chesed, his relational faithfulness. When it doesn't make sense, when it's above and beyond, when it's laying your life down. And as we do so, we expect God to use it far above what we could ask or imagine. And you see, Christmas proves that truth, because the gospel is far above what any of us could ever dream, what's given us by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so Ruth actually approached Boaz and asked him to be her kinsman redeemer. And that's supposed to prompt you. Have you asked Jesus to be your kinsman redeemer? To take responsibility for you and get involved like this in your life. And we see Boaz's delight when Ruth asks him to be her kinsman redeemer. It mirrors something for us, amazingly, if we can ever say this, but it's true that Jesus has the same delight over you when you ask him to be your kinsman redeemer. And may that be the case for us. Amen. Let's stand.